begin reading Matthew chapter 27 and verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. The Lord's word for our consideration this resurrection day. Please be seated. In your mind's eye, I'd like you to imagine it's a spring day. The year is not 2016, but the year is AD 30. A group of Pharisees and the chief priests of the Jews had just appeared before the Roman governor of Judea with a rather unusual request. They wanted a guard placed at the tomb of a dead man. Buried in that tomb was a man who had been charged with high crimes against the Roman Empire and then crucified. And since that man had claimed to be king, this had been a treasonous challenge to the authority of the Roman Caesar. The Roman governor, of course, who sanctioned that execution was Pontius Pilate. The dead man was known as Jesus of Nazareth. Throughout history, men in uniform, like those Roman soldiers, have been called to stand guard over many things. For instance, guarding their military bases, maybe guarding their hometowns, or guarding the borders of their country. But now they were to guard the grave of an accused enemy of the state? Well, it didn't matter. After all, orders are orders. A soldier learned to do as he was told without questioning the motives of his superior. Now, a Roman guard unit, according to the Greek historian Polybius, typically consisted of 4 men. Each soldier would take his turn standing watch while the other 3 sat by, ready to spring into action in case of a hostile threat. And so the guard unit at Jesus' tomb was ordered to stand watch beginning on a Saturday. And no doubt the soldiers chosen for this special detail had spent time discussing the nature of this rather unusual assignment. Although they knew the particulars of Christ's crucifixion, and perhaps some of these same soldiers guarding his grave had participated in it, the captain of the guard unit, a centurion, possibly according to tradition, named Plutonius, may have felt the need to brief the soldiers of the importance and the background of this case before they assumed their watch. Plutonius may have explained that the dead man in the tomb claimed to be the king of the Jews, their promised Messiah, and as preposterous as it seemed, Jesus had stated that if he were killed, in 3 days he would rise again from the dead. Well, the Jewish religious believers did not believe that claim, and they were sure that this self-proclaimed Messiah, whose death they had called for, was merely a false prophet, merely a charlatan. But they were fearful. They were fearful that Jesus' followers might make an attempt to steal his body and then claim that the prophetic words were fulfilled. The soldiers were probably told, "So that is why you're here and why the tomb was sealed." The last thing Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, wanted was some riot over the theft of a corpse from a tomb. But who would be foolish enough to try to take the body? The soldiers probably thought this as they eyed the seal. Now you're probably thinking there wasn't much to the seal. The seal consisted of a simple piece of cord, and on each side of those pieces of cord there were 2 blobs of melted wax, one fastening the cord to the body of the tomb and the other attaching itself to the large stone at the entrance of the tomb. Now the soldiers knew that it wasn't a flimsy cord, and it wasn't the wax that was important, but it was the Imperial Roman imprint on the wax on each side of that cord that caused this assignment to take on such an extreme importance. The soldiers and everybody else knew in AD 30 that it was a capital offense to tamper with a Roman seal. And for those of you that are younger, a capital offense means that's it. The penalty for doing so was not beheading. The penalty for interfering with the official Roman seal was also crucifixion, but crucifixion upside down. But what if somebody did come to steal the body? Could the Roman guard be trusted to provide maximum security for that tomb? You have to consider the quality of the Roman army at that time. There seemed to be no question about their ability to guard that tomb. Josephus, a first century Jew, wrote this following short paragraph about the Roman soldier. Quote, "Every soldier is every day exercised, and that with great diligence, as if it were in a time of war, which is the reason they bear the fatigue of battle so easily. For neither can any disorder remove them from their usual regularity, nor can fear affright them out of it, nor can labor tire them." Unquote. Now certainly, under the best of circumstances, guard duty can be a dreary affair. And I know there's some veterans in the congregation here that experience guard duty. At night, the hours, even the minutes, can seem to crawl by. And after the initial camaraderie at the beginning of the watch, the long hours of inactivity, fatigue, and the mind-numbing silence would just begin to dull the senses of a soldier. But in the Roman army, there was ample incentive to carry out one's orders faithfully, regardless of how you were feeling, regardless of the hour, or regardless of the circumstance. Polybius also reported that the fear of the strict discipline in Roman camps caused soldiers to perform their duties meticulously, especially on night watches. Did you know if you were a Roman soldier in AD 30, you could be sentenced to die if you died? Death, certain death, right? If you broke any of 18 Roman military statutes. And these included not only serious crimes like murder, treason, desertion under attack, and mutiny, but also less serious offenses like disturbing the peace, going AWOL, striking an officer, deserting one's post, and leaving the night watch. Now, under threat of such punishment, the soldiers at the tomb could be expected to have been very, very vigilant in their performance of their duties. But this assignment would prove to be so unique. And even if impending punishment hadn't been sufficient incentive for alertness on that final leg of the watch early Sunday morning, there were some extraordinary events that quickly claimed the guard's complete attention. We read in Matthew 28, verses 2 to 4, "There was a violent earthquake." Boy, that would wake you up, wouldn't it? "For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men." These Roman soldiers, they weren't trained to be wimps. These were burly soldiers. They were members of the mightiest army the world had ever known to that point. But they were so instantly overcome by fear, they were so terrified that in fact they fainted. After all, this was supposed to be an easy guard duty. They had been sent to guard the tomb of a dead man, not to contend with some extraterrestrial supernatural force, on which Roman seals had no influence or power, against which their pikes, their swords, and their shields could provide no protection for them. These guards that fainted, they were paralyzed by fear. And you know what the Bible says? They remained mute while the angel of the Lord announced Christ's resurrection to the two women who had come to the tomb that morning to ask permission for the anointing of Jesus' body. Years ago, an unknown author wrote the following poem about the resurrection called "An Empty Tomb Instead." They came to the quiet garden in the early morning gloom, and there in the shadowy darkness, they found an empty tomb. They brought their scented spices to anoint the hallowed dead, but found to their amazement the living Lord instead. Their hearts were heavy laden, bowed down with deep despair. But when they lifted tear-dimmed eyes, lo, Jesus was standing there. They thought all hope had ended with Calvary's dying breath. But they found a powerful Savior, triumphant over death. On that resurrection morning, in a garden sweet with dew, He came from the grave, a world to save, to live and reign anew. So oft in the midst of sorrows, when hope seems cold and dead, with lifted eyes, may too we see an empty tomb instead. You know, it's interesting. According to the biblical record, the guards didn't challenge the women. They didn't get their pikes out or draw their swords, as the two women, themselves frightened by the appearance of the angel, yet filled with such joy at this unexpected announcement, raced to tell the other disciples the news. But Houston, we have a problem. The soldiers' lives were hanging in the balance. As the seal had been broken, the body was no longer in the tomb, and eventually some of the guards regained enough of their composure to go back to Jerusalem and report these events to the high priest. The account continues in Matthew 28, verses 12 to 14. It says, "When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You're to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.'" Whoa, the elders and the chief priests, they created a notorious lie the soldiers were to tell to explain what had happened at the gravesite. But these soldiers had little choice but to say what they were told. Would their commander really believe the truth that an angel came and opened the tomb? Very unlikely. No matter what explanation the guards gave, the facts of the matter were the seal had been broken, the tomb was empty, and they would be held responsible. So what do you think the Roman guards did? They took the money. They told the story they were instructed to tell and trusted the chief priest to protect them from whatever capital charges could be brought against them. No doubt, these soldiers would never, never forget their unforgettable assignment of that particular guard detail. Yes, very few individuals were privileged to be present at the tomb on that first resurrection day. But among them were four ordinary Roman soldiers, faithfully standing guard while history was being changed. And due to their reputation for discipline and devotion to duty, we have one more proof that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen, just as he said he would be. Don Amite has written, "If Resurrection Day says anything at all to us, it is that Jesus can always be with us. The pyramids of Egypt are famous because they contain the mummified bodies of ancient Egyptian kings. Westminster Abbey in London is renowned because it rests the bodies of English nobles and notables. Mohammed's tomb is noted for the stone coffin and the bones it contains under a green dome in Medina, Saudi Arabia. Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C. is revered as a hallowed resting place of many Americans who gave their lives for their country. But the garden tomb of Jesus Christ is famous because it is empty. You may ask, why is it empty? It's empty because he lives. And as we turn to hymn number 368 and stand and sing together, He Lives. I have a question for each of you today. Let's stand up. And I have a question for each of you to consider as we sing this hymn. Do you personally know that He lives? And if not, as we sing this hymn, I invite you to come around the sides. We have a place here where I will kneel with you in prayer. If you have never come to the place in your life that you personally have experienced knowing Jesus Christ. Number 368.